Hi everyone, this is Brent Brading, pastor of Outlook Church in sunny Richards Bay, South Africa. Thank you for taking the time to download and listen to the sermon. I pray that it would encourage you and bless you in your walk with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about the church or other resources available, please visit us at www.outlookchurch.co.za.
And Father, as we study your word this morning, I pray, Lord God, for transformation, not just encouragement. Encouragement is good, and information is helpful, but it's transformation that we're looking for. I pray, change every one of our hearts. Would you speak the word that needs to be spoken? Will you highlight it for each one of us in our hearts? Thank you that your word is living, and it's powerful, and it's active, and I'm trusting that you're going to do things in our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This week I had the great privilege, I traveled with a little team of some of my black brothers from some of the township churches we work with, because we were heading up into Zululand towards Ingwavuma to do, we had two graduation ceremonies this week. As a church a few years ago, we launched our Equip Bible College, excuse me, where we take some basic theological material. Some of you who have done the Believer's Training, you know that material. We use that same material, but there's 15 modules in our level one. And we went up to Ingwavuma, where we did a graduation for 56 students who've done 15 modules, finished their assignments, passed them, and it was an amazing celebration. It was just a hugely rewarding thing. It was men and women. One of them was an old man. He must have been 65 years old, this old Madala, and completely blind. And yet this old man, he listened to all of the, someone read to him all of the manuals, he went to all the lectures, he read, he studied, and then he did his exams orally. He dictated all of his exams, they were marked as he dictated them, and here's this old man of 65, blind, graduated, which is such a beautiful thing. So out of the 56, people came from 32 different churches. So what that means is right now, there's at least 32 churches up in that Ingwavuma area where they've got people who've now passed that course. There's good theology being taught into those churches because of what we're partnering with up there. Amazing thing is 18 of those students weren't Christians when they started. They were actually still involved in traditional ancestral worship. And yet, as they began to understand the truth of the Word of God, they got radically saved. Isn't that beautiful? Awesome. Two of them were Sangomas, traditional healers. But as they were exposed to the Word of God, they gave their lives to Christ and got radically saved. Don't you love the gospel? Yes. I love it. It doesn't have to be complicated. The truth of the Word of God, clearly taught, radically changes people's lives. And that's what we do, why we do what we do, church. That's why God has called us, to teach and preach and proclaim and live out the truth of God's Word. So as much as we celebrated that, I also wanted to visit some of the churches that we work with. Three of them in particular. We went and spent a night up in Sedona, where a couple is leading a church there. They have done for years. They're dear friends of ours, and just an amazing couple. A little bit older than me, but not much. But the wife has been struggling with brain tumors for years. In fact, she's had two major operations. They say the body can normally survive one operation, but it's not recommended that they have a second operation, and you definitely can't have a third. She's had two operations. She's thin and she's frail, and she's full of life and full of joy, but those tumors are growing again fast, and they can't operate again. And as those tumors grow inside her brain, like they begin to press on different parts of the brain, which begins to affect your personality, speech, movement, all of those things. And just spending some time with this couple, I mean, you ache, and we've prayed, and there's part of you that says, Lord, it's not fair. Have you ever felt that? We drove from there to another couple across Mkuzi. They've been so faithful year after year after year. They've been laboring, leading the church there. It's a difficult area to work in. And in just the beginning of this year or end of last year, the wife lost her job because the company closed down, which was a big financial support for them. At the same time, many of the farmers who formed the financial base of that church relocated to other areas. At the same time, their combi, which they've had for a while, for 14 months now, this combi's been inoperable as they've been trying to fix part after part after part. I think it's cost them 80 grand so far. And you think, like, Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. We drove up from there to Ingwavuma, and some of you will know that beautiful couple who lead the church up there, our age, and they do an amazing job. They started a Christian school. They lead this beautiful church. They've got two biological children, and they've adopted 12 others. So here's a mom my age. She's got 14 children. Every day she's got this magic pot, because, I mean, we stayed the night there, and this magic pot of stew every day that she just keeps on serving and serving, because not just the kids, but all the kids' friends seem to gather, and there's this huge army of people that she seems to feed day after day after day, and she's going blind. Her one eye has almost lost its sight completely. There's something wrong with her optical nerve, and she's going for an operation next week to try and save the other eye, and there's part of me that says, Lord, it doesn't seem fair. Yeah. Have you ever felt that? It's like, come on, Lord, what's happening? But you know, then I read about Paul. Paul the Apostle wrote many of the books of the New Testament. And you'd think if anyone should have it, kind of, I mean, he's living the prosperity life, surely. Surely in Jesus, as this great apostle, he's raising the dead, he's doing signs and wonders. If anyone should be walking on clouds, it should be him. He is the epitome of the New Testament believer in Jesus. But have a look at what he goes through. It says in the book of, is it 2 Corinthians? Somewhere in the, there we go, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. Paul says this, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. Now, why would Jesus allow one of his sons to go to prison time after time? Been flogged more severely. How many of you have been flogged for your faith? And been exposed to death again and again. Verse 24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Yikes. How many times have you been lashed for your faith? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. When he says I was pelted with stones, I mean, that's quite a gentle way of saying it. I mean, I can imagine a couple of kids, Paul. No. If you know the story, they led him outside the city and they stoned him to death. Put it this way, the crowd stopped because they thought he was dead. I mean, you can read the story. It's in Acts 17, one of those. But he was left for dead because they thought they'd finished the job. It says, then the disciples gathered round and I stood up and I went back into town. Now, no one just stands up after being stoned. But this little pelted with stones is not just someone threw a few stones. This was stoned to death until the people doing the stoning thought he was dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone often without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Maybe it's not about fairness. Maybe it's not, because when we look at that, Paul, this great New Testament apostle and believer, he seemed to go from one struggle, one trial to the next. Friends, I want us to grab hold of the fact. We're doing a series on identity. It's called Identity Theft. And the bottom line of the series is this. If we allow the enemy to steal our identity, then we've allowed him to steal our authority as well. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the identity as sons. Only when we realize we're sons will we live as sons. Last week, we looked at the fact that we are saints. We are the holy called out ones of God. Only when we understand who we are will we live as saints. And I want to talk about an aspect of our identity today that's absolutely crucial that we understand it, embrace it, and live it. Because if we miss it, we're going to look at the things that happen to us in life and say, Lord, it's not fair. Why, Lord, aren't you just serving for me, my protection and my comfort and my convenience? Why do these things happen to me? So often we can get trapped in a spiral of self-pity, doubt, fear, anger, all of those things. What I want to show you today is that Paul had a different perspective of his own identity. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. Why don't you say fellow soldier? Fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 2, it says also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, yep, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. See, here's what Paul thought about himself. He saw himself not as a Christian consumer. He didn't see himself as a victim. He saw himself as a soldier. And what I want to talk about this morning is how crucial it is that every one of us, not just super Christians, every single one of us, learn to see ourselves. If you're a Christ follower, you're a soldier in the army of the Lord. Because here's the truth. Soldiers see themselves differently than civilians do. Soldiers live a different kind of life to civilians. Soldiers don't complain when the going gets tough. They say, that's what we signed up for. Soldiers don't complain when they go into a battle zone. That's why they exist, to go into battle zones. Soldiers don't complain about, this type of fabric doesn't go with my hair. It's not about the fabric going with the color of your hair. It's all about the fact we need this to be battle ready in a situation. Soldiers don't complain about, oh, it's so burdensome carrying around this weapon. They hold on to that weapon because they may need it at any moment. Friends, the identity of a soldier is different to the identity of a civilian. Now, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we cross over from a civilian identity into a soldier identity. Sadly, many Christians haven't made that step yet. And I'm praying that through today's message, in your very, the way you see yourself today will change. Just like you should see yourself as a child of God, just like you should see yourself as a saint, I want you to start seeing yourself biblically as a soldier in the army of God as well. Because then we realize, my dear friends up in Ingwavuma are in a battle right now, and it's raging. And my friends in Sidwana are in a battle, and it's raging. And Paul was in a battle, and it was raging. And right now, you might be in a battle, and it's raging. But that's who we are. We're soldiers in the army of God, and I'm going to show us today, we are equipped, we are called, and we are ready to stand. So, having said all of that, Jesus is the head of that army. So often at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, away in a manger, no crying he made. What a load of rot. I bet you he screamed his lungs out. But anyway, but this Jesus, he came, and he didn't stay the little gentle Jesus in the manger. He grew as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he ascended from death, he was risen up and he was given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Friends, that's the talk of a conquering king, where he puts every enemy under his feet. This is the Jesus that we follow and that we serve. Listen to two scriptures. It says in 1 John 3 verse 8, it says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we serve, came to destroy the works of the devil. And we, as we follow Jesus, we will be destroying the works of the devil as we go. As we live the kingdom, proclaim the kingdom, advance the kingdom of darkness is driven back. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus that as we come to him and receive Christ, we are brought into the army and walk as soldiers of Christ. So that's the change that I'm praying God is going to bring about in our hearts today. I want to ask you honestly though, have you been living with a bit of a victim mentality? And you'll know it because whether you whine on the outside, you might be whining on the inside. You might be self-pity. Lord, it's not fair. Why don't you do this, Lord? Why has this happened to me? Why is this struggle? Why is this suffering? Or maybe there's been an anger. Maybe there's been a sense of, God, you owe me, or the world owes me. I want us to be set free from that today as we realize that in Christ, we have identity as soldiers. So, I'm going to take you to a great passage. It's very well known. But what I want to do this morning, I'm not going to teach on the passage. It's the armor of God. Remember, some of you did Sunday school and you made the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and you put on your helmet and you colored in the pictures. It's a beautiful, I'm not going to teach through that passage. But as we look at that passage, the question I want to be asking is, what does this passage say about my identity as a soldier? All I want us to see is not how all the weapons and armors work, but rather, what does it mean for me? How should I see myself based on this passage? So here it is, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Four things about our identity I want us to catch. Number one, as soldiers, our identity is, put it this way, our strength is part of our identity. For a soldier, so much of their identity is wrapped up in their strength. That's why they do the weights training and the fitness training and all of that, because soldiers should be strong. Now here's the thing, saints and soldiers, part of our identity is that we are people who need the strength of Jesus. That's what it is. But Paul started the passage, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." When our identity is as soldiers, we recognize that who we are in the natural is not enough for what God has called us to. We need to learn to draw and live on the strength that is in Christ. My son Sam, he's in grade 10 now. Last year in grade 9, he goes to one of the schools, and they have this kind of boys' leadership development kind of camp. And the name of the camp is Aish. And I said to him, "But you understand that going on this camp in the Drakensberg, if a camp is called Aish, it's not going to be a holiday camp. It's not going to be a camp where you lie around the pool and just play games. It's called Aish for a reason." And so he went off on this trip. Now, I have to give you perspective. We love going to the Drakensberg, and normally we do a family hike of 1.5 kilometers. And let me tell you, there's whining and complaining from the two boys. I said, "But this is not going to be like those 1.5 kilometers. This is going to be." And so he comes back, and when he gets home, he can't wear shoes for a few days because he's had his boots on for the last 3 days. There's blisters all over, and his feet are waterlogged and soaked, you know, when they get all. And it tells me that they did 25 kilometers every day up and down mountains, and they hardly had food, and they had this heavy backpack, and it was Aish. And I said, "But you know what? Imagine if you went on that camp expecting to lie around the pool. Imagine if you were expecting a holiday camp." I mean, he went knowing he'd heard the stories from people who've gone the years before. He knew it's going to be tough. And so he was expecting it. He had an attitude, "I'm going to do it," and he did it. Friends, if we sign up to follow Jesus Christ expecting to lie around the pool, you're going to be frustrated. We've got all of eternity in heaven. I don't think there'll be a pool in heaven, but it's going to be good. But right now, your comfort and your convenience is not God's top priority. The extension of the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ, is the priority. To bring all things together under one head, who is Christ. And you and I, as his sons, get to walk with Christ as we advance this kingdom. Friends, that's what the Father is doing. Amen. And friends, to accomplish this, we need the strength of Christ. Part of our identity, we should see ourselves as those who are going to need to rely on Jesus' strength. How many of you feel overwhelmed at times? Like, kan nie meer nie. You know, like too much demand, too much this. Why do you think that is? I'm telling you, God is in it. Because if everything was comfortable and in our control, we would just do it in our strength. But our Heavenly Father is going to keep on stretching us and drawing us, because where our strength runs out, we have to draw on the strength of Christ. Do you see your identity as one who needs the strength of Jesus day by day by day? I would so encourage you to start your day with the Word of God. Plug yourself into His Word, into prayer, into some worship every single morning, like your cell phone that needs to be charged regularly. Lord, charge me up. Let me be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I want to go out each day filled with the strength of Christ, filled with the river of the Holy Spirit inside of me, so that I can do what God's called me to do. Just like a lion. When you think about a lion, you think strength. The identity is in their strength. Same with us. We are those who don't just keep falling down and whining. No. We don't live in self-pity. No, we learn to draw our strength from Christ. Amen. Secondly, soldiers, they don't just need strength. Soldiers need shielding. That's why it says, so put on. It's amazing that the armor doesn't seem to come ready on believers. I mean, otherwise Paul would just say, let me tell you about the armor that you have. No, he keeps on saying, take up, put on. You know, when you walk to a construction site, or some of you work in a factory, you walk to the factory, before you're allowed in the gate, remember there's all those little signs on the side, and one of them is that helmet. Don't cross this gate until you've got your PPE, your personal protective equipment, whatever it is. Don't come in unless you've got your helmet on. Friends, that day when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the sign goes up, make sure you wear your helmet and all the other gear, because this is now a dangerous environment. But the beautiful thing is that every part of that equipment and that armor is Jesus Himself. That's why the Bible says, clothe yourself with Christ. We live in a world so obsessed, it puts so much of their identity in what they wear and how they look. You walk into the shopping malls and it's 90% clothes shops. We're so fixated with the way we appear. The Bible says, put on Christ. We put on Christ as the truth of our lives. We put on Jesus as our righteousness. We put on His ministry of reconciliation and peace. We put our trust in Him as our shield of faith. We put our hope in Him as our helmet of salvation. Friends, remember David? He's going to go and face Goliath. And Saul calls him and he says, hey, David, take my armor. Saul's armor would have been the best armor in the land. And David tries on this armor. And even though it's the best armor and popular and everyone wants it, it just doesn't feel right. Friends, the armor of the world, make excuses, justify, don't take responsibility. You're a victim. It's not going to feel right. It's just, we're not made for it. So he strips it off, takes the armor of a shepherd and goes and faces Goliath. Friends, we have the armor of Christ. He is. Part of our identity is to see ourselves as shielded in Jesus. When the attacks come, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. He's my righteousness. He's my strength. He's my shield. He's my armor. He's the one I run to. He's the one who protects me. What about this one? Number three is soldiers need swords. It's a beautiful fact that we're not sent out as soldiers defenseless. I was speaking to one of my black brother is an old barber, and he was reminding me of the stories of Shaka. He loves talking about Shaka Zulu and all of these stories. And he was talking about Shaka as the military strategist who changed the way warfare happened here in Zululand. So up to that point, they had those long assegai-type things where you would throw it at your enemy. He says, but the problem with that, you can use it once, and now you have lost your enemy. Now you're down to a club. And he, rather than having the long assegai, he modeled that short stabbing spear and a bigger shield. And he changed the way warfare was done. He had a superior set of weapons, and he trained his army with those weapons, and they conquered other armies because their weaponry was better. Then one day the British arrived, and they've got this weird-looking long stick. And he was told, that thing can kill someone from a distance. He says, not a chance. So he got one of the guys, and they brought it, and the British came and showed it to him. And they said, see that cow there? And they fired a rifle, and the cow was dead. And it was like, whoa. And he realized right then, warfare is going to change. Because what happens, whoever has a superior weapon usually wins the battle. Friends, We're not defenseless. We've been given the greatest weapon, but sometimes we don't know how to use it. The enemy is going to come at us with lies. We face a world which is full of deception, wanting us to think things and understand things and believe things that are just wrong. But here's the thing. Jesus was in the desert. Remember that story when he was being tempted? The devil comes to him with various temptations about his identity, about God's provision, about God's ability. And each one of them, as the devil came to him, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Because he hadn't eaten for 40 days. What did he say? Man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Friends, it's not the word of God that repels the devil. It's not even quoting scripture at the devil that repels him, because he actually knows the Bible as well. He quoted it back to Jesus. It's a life submitted to the word of God that repels the enemy. Does that make sense? Friends, this is not magic formulas. As the devil comes to him, you can quote things at him, but if those things are not being lived here, they're powerless. But when we stand on the word of God, because we have submitted to the word of God, there's power in our weapon. Does that make sense? In other words, I've always wondered about the sword of the Spirit, which way the sword is actually pointing. Because as much as we want to stick the enemy with it, I said the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to soul and spirit, dividing joint and marrow. It discerns all of our hearts and thoughts and attitudes. Actually, sometimes I think the sword is more pointing this way. But as we allow the sword to do damage and to bring about healing and adjustment here, then we begin to live the word of God, and then the power of God helps us to resist the enemy. Make sense? Lastly then, soldiers don't just need strength or shields or even swords, but soldiers need strategy as well. That's where Shaka Zulu was so good. He didn't just change the weapons, he changed the strategy of warfare. Instead of just having two armies run at each other, he would get his army and he'd position them well so that as they ran, the strongest veteran soldiers were there. They'd be there in the middle, but then he'd send out warriors to surround the enemy. So that as they begin to engage the battle from the front, his army is busy surrounding them from the back as well. And he was a great strategist. In the same way, God's given us a strategy as well. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. How many of you watched that great movie, War Room? Did you watch that? If you haven't watched it yet, I would really encourage you to find a copy somewhere. It's probably on TV nowadays as well. But it's a beautiful reminder of how we should be waging war. And I realize, I watched it a few times, every time I watch it, I realize how quickly I get duped into fighting the wrong battles. Whether it's fighting with the kids, fighting with a wife, fighting with a boss, fighting with people, fighting. You end up fighting people. And the Bible's clear, it says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And friends, our strategy is we love our enemies, we love our neighbor. When it comes to flesh, we love, and then into the heavenlies, we pray, and we do our warfare. And I love it. It says we've been given divine power to demolish strongholds and every argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Let's fight differently. So what's the challenge? I believe God wants us as a church, as we're going through this series of adjusting our identity, the more we take back our identity, the more we can walk in authority. A couple of years back, we've been doing these dads and kids camps. We've got another one, I think, coming up in April or something. And so at the last or one of the kids camps we went to, someone brought a paintball gun. And so we had all the kids, yay, they want to shoot paintball guns. And we drew a target on the edge of the shed or whatever it was. And they're shooting and having a whole lot of fun. But eventually it's like, Dad, it's kind of boring just shooting at the side of the shed. It would be really cool if we had like a live target. So Dad, what about if maybe you and some of the dads became the targets for us? It's like, no, you got to be kidding. I don't know how they got it right that day. I look back and I'm saying, what were we thinking? The long and the short of it, myself and a couple of the dads decide we're going to volunteer to be the targets. Now, there's only one gun, so we're defenseless. I remember it was so stupid. We were running around trying to dodge and dive while these little blatters were shooting at us. I remember getting hit all over, getting smacked and bruised, and like a chicken without a head, darting here and there. But you know what? Sometimes that's a picture of us as Christians. We're like chickens without a head. We're running here. What's happening? God, it's not fair. This and we're whining and self-pity and throwing our toys. For goodness sake, we're in a battle. And so now we do it differently. So now when we go on holiday and he wants to talk paintball gun, no problem. We're doing it right. We'll pay our money this time. We're going into the enclosure. And we're going to wear those beautiful camouflaged outfits that are ripped and an ugly mask. That's fine. Give me that gun. Now, son, I'm shooting back this time. And now I get to take my revenge on my son. But the reality is now we're in a battle scenario. Now, no more running around a chicken without a head. I'm going to get a good strategy, defensive position. I'm going to wait for you, and I'm going to shoot back. Friends, it's so important that we make this transition. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And there is a real enemy. And yes, Jesus conquered him on the cross, defeating Satan's sin and death. But he's still running rampant because God's using us as soldiers in the army to usher in his kingdom. I want to close with this last verse in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul said this to Timothy, and I want to say to all of us today, join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Let's make a choice today that we live to please our commanding officer. Let's not get so entangled in the world and the ways of the world that we forget that we're in a battle zone. Let's realize that suffering and hardship, that goes part and parcel of being in the army. But let's remember most that we're soldiers in the army of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. You stand with me, please. While the musicians come up, why don't you close your eyes for a moment? Because I want us to do business before God. And really, I feel God is calling all of us to make this adjustment in our identity. If you were honest with yourself, have you been living like a victim? Why, Lord? Why? Moaning, complaining. For me, I'm prone to self-pity and discouragement sometimes. Lord, why does this happen? Why does that happen? Bad questions. Because we live in a war zone. And I believe today God is calling us to repent of that thinking, to change our thinking, to recognize that we're fellow soldiers together. Of course, they're going to be tough times. But Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our shield. Jesus, the living word, has become our sword. And Jesus is our strategy as we call on his name. Friends, would you make that adjustment right now? Would you, right where you are, begin to pray? Begin to say, Holy Spirit, help me to change my thinking. Holy Spirit, help me to see myself differently. Holy Spirit, help me to take back the authority that the enemy has been trying to steal from me. Help me to begin to walk as a soldier in the army of the Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, let your word go into our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray right now against the enemy who's going to come and steal your word straight away. Would you protect it? Protect it in our mind, in our thinking. Help us to meditate, to mull over your word and let it become life inside of us. Help us to begin to walk in the strength of Jesus as soldiers. Thank you, Lord. Friends, we're going to take up our offering. It's part of the way we worship God. Let's do that now. And remember, one of the reasons we give is actually because it's the wise thing to do. Bible says when we give, it's like money becomes seed. And seed, it's not the end. Actually, seed grows and multiplies. So if you're part of the church and you want to be part of that giving, I'm going to pray that over us now. So Father, we thank you for this offering, and I pray, Lord God, that even for those who are involved and part of the church who financially give, I pray that you would bless it like seed. Let it multiply like seed. Let it produce fruit. Thank you, Lord God, for your favor and your blessing over us as a church. Thank you for the generosity of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, We're going to sing. This song is called Soldiers in the Army of the Lord. Now, we're not going to sing this like a little whimper or like wusses. We are going to sing this like soldiers in the army. Is that all right? Is that all right? Let's sing it out.